Good morning. I'm glad you're here today. Hold up your hand if you'd like an outline for our lesson. We'll get you one promptly. I'm going to dismiss Power Kids at this time. We love our kids here. They do a lot for us. In fact, at the end of the service, I'll ask you to turn your attendance cards to the aisle and some children will come and pick them up. That's just one of the many great things kids do for us around here. You'll recall that we're in a study called What's Love Got to Do With It? And we started that study three Sundays ago by noticing some things that kids said about love that had been floating around the internet. So I thought it might be fun to ask some of our kids here at Richmond Hills what they thought love was. And so last Sunday, they were given a slip of paper with this question at the top: what is love? And we got some great answers. Hunter Riddick, at age 9, is a very honest young man. He just said, "It's something I don't know how to explain." Typical guy answer, Hunter. Good job. Bryce Bridges, age 8, said, "It's liking someone and you have a crush." He's getting started early. Holden Petty gave a great answer for a 7-year-old boy. He just said, "I love dogs." Katie Westerlidge said, "Love is when my mommy gets me ice cream." Aiden McCall said, "Love is when people give you hugs and kisses." Nathan Berry gave, I thought, a very profound answer. "Love is when you talk to someone more than your best friend." And Preston Hall said, "Love is when you kiss your parents and your relatives." Now, I think that's a very profound answer because I had a great-grandmother that dipped snuff. And every time we went to see her, she had a little brown juice coming out of the corner of her mouth. And when Mom and Dad said, "Go kiss your great-grandma," that was love, let me tell you. Austin Cotton's off to a good start. He said, "Love is when is not fighting with a brother when you know you're right." Mallory Connor said, "Love is caring for others when they need it or not." Colby Hatchett said, "Love is what Jesus did for us." And Heather Sims just said, "Love is what God does a lot." Those are good answers. Where do kids learn about love? Some kids learn about love by watching television. Some learn about love by listening to music on the radio or by going to movies. Some learn about love in a counselor's office or in a courtroom as they watch their parents break up. There's a lot of places to learn about love. The problem is most of those places have a lousy curriculum. I want my kids to take love lessons at church. Because at church, they should learn about a love like no other. You see, the key to learning to love is choosing the right model. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, this is from the Message, "Watch what God does, then you do it. Mostly what God does is love you. Keep company with Him and learn a life of love. Observe how Christ loved us. His love was not cautious but extravagant. He didn't love in order to get something from us, but to give everything of Himself to us." Love like that. We need to learn about love of another kind. Love like no other. For the last three Sundays, with everything I've possessed, I've tried to persuade you that God passionately loves you. He loves you unreservedly. He loves you unconditionally. He is crazy mad in love with you. Now we're going to take a turn in this study. We're going to ask how we should respond to that kind of loving. And the first point I want to make is simple. That the love God initiated, it started with Him, not with us. The love God initiated is the kind of loving He wants imitated. God wants us to reflect in our character what we revere in His character. In short, God wants us to love like He loves. You see, We've said before that most of the world practices because of loving. Because we learned early in life that you get love in proportion to what in you is deemed lovable or lovely. And so we strive to make our bodies beautiful or to get good educations or to own big homes or to get degrees and promotions. We're looking for something to make us lovable. Because we learn that people love because of. But God says, I don't love you because of. I love you in spite of. The reason God loves like no other is because God doesn't love selectively or discriminately or conditionally. God's love does not depend on getting a return on His investment. And for this reason, now listen close, God is decidedly unimpressed with most of the loving He sees going on. Most of the loving is lightweight loving. But Jesus called us to love of another kind. Let me explain by reading a portion of one of Jesus' most popular sermons. He probably preached it a number of times. It's recorded in two different Gospels, slightly different versions of it. I'm going to read part of the sermon from Luke chapter 6, where Jesus, one of the points of the sermon is, you can't do lightweight, minimum, basic, daily requirement loving and be my disciple. He says, verse 27, but I tell you who hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies. Do good to them. And lend to them without expecting to get anything back. And then your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High. Because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. The love God initiated, He once imitated. Most people, including many Christians, never practice loving beyond a level that the basest sinner is capable of. It says nothing about the heart of God if you are loving to lovely people. Giving love when you know you're going to get love back says nothing about the heart of God. We are called to love of another kind. To heavyweight loving. To love in spite of, instead of because of. You know, one of the best illustrations I ever saw of this was in a Max Lucado book. I don't know the book he got it from. It's a story of John Blanchard. John Blanchard was in a library in Florida in the early 1940s, and he was looking at a book, and he wasn't so impressed with the book as he was with the notes and margins in the notes in the margins. They were insightful and profound, and so he wrote the woman who had owned the book. Her name was Hollis Maynell. Found out she lived in New York City, and so he wrote her and said, I'm about to be shipped overseas to the European front. Could we be pen pals? And she agreed. So he was off to fight the Nazis for 13 months. And they sent letters back and forth. And the more they wrote, the more they began to express a genuine affection for each other. And when he got sent home from the European campaign, he asked if he could meet her and take her to dinner. And they arranged a meeting at the Grand Central Station in New York City, 7 o'clock one night. He would be holding the book she used to own. She would be wearing a red rose. He'd never seen her. He had written asking for a picture of her, but she said, you know, if you really like who I am, that doesn't matter, does it? So he's standing there in the middle of Grand Central Station holding this book, and he sees a woman start to walk toward him. And she is drop-dead gorgeous. Blonde hair, blue eyes, tall, thin, green suit. And just as she gets in front of him, he notices she's not wearing a rose. But she's staring straight at him. And she's smiling. And she looks at him and she says, "Going my way, sailor." And he looks. And everything inside him wants to go her way. But just over her shoulder, on a bench, he sees an older, plump woman with gray hair and a rose. And he declines and walks past the beautiful blonde, and he walks up to the lady on the bench with the rose. And he salutes. He says, "I'm Lieutenant John Blanchard, and you must be Hollis Maynell. And could I please take you to dinner?" And the old lady looks up confused. She says, "I don't know what's going on. But a really attractive blonde in a green outfit said, would you please wear this rose? And if a young man walks up and asks you to dinner, would you tell him I'm across the street waiting for him in a restaurant?" She said, "It's some kind of test." I guess she wanted to find out, does this young man love because of or in spite of? Jesus called us to heavyweight loving. What does it look like? Let me give you three characteristics that illustrate how God loves. First, God's love is illustrated, Jesus says, when you're not despondent, when your rights are not recognized. Real love focuses on relationships, not on rights. You see, we're real into, I deserve a piece of what's coming. I like the story of the little boy in math class and the teacher's explaining fractions. And so she calls on him and says, Now, Johnny, you're in a family of six. So if your mom made a pie and she cut a piece for everybody, what part of the pie would you have? Express it in a fraction. He says, "I'd have 1/5 of the pie." No, now think. There are six people in your family. Mom cuts it into pieces. What part would you have? He says, "I'd have 1/5. She says, "No, hon, you don't understand fractions." He said, "No, you don't understand my mom. She would say that she didn't want any." You see, when you love people, you don't ask yourself, "Where's my piece?" Loving God style is going to mean for you just what it meant for Jesus. It's going to mean sacrificing your rights. And let me tell you, what I'm about to say in the next 2 minutes is going to cut at the very heart of what America loves to stand for. So get ready. Jesus says, you know what rights you're going to have to give up to love like God? How about your right to dignity? See, that's what he meant when he said, if someone slaps you on the cheek, let him slap the other side. In their culture, that's how you insulted somebody. It's not that someone's picking a fight. It's like in some cultures today, you walk up and you spit on somebody. To slap somebody on the cheek is to say, you're so low on the totem pole around here, you're not worth a warm cup of spit. What do you do when somebody at your school or your job humiliates you in front of other people? See, that's your right to dignity. Do you like it when people take it away? How about your right to property? It's the American idol. You work hard, you acquire, you gain, and you get to keep it. Jesus says, someone walks up and says, "Please, can I have your tunic?" Give it to him. "Yeah, but I know that guy. He may never get it back. I may never see it again." Let him have it anyway. Give up your right to property. Give up your right to liberty. He mentions this in the Matthew version of the sermon. In that culture, if a Roman soldier came up to a Jew and said, "Carry my pack a mile," you had to stop whatever you were doing, whatever you were working on, and carry that pack 1 mile. And those Jews had it measured to the foot. They wouldn't go one step past 1 mile. And they hated every step of it. And Jesus said, "You're going that way anyway. Go ahead and walk 2 miles with a smile on your face." Now, do you like it when people come up and interrupt your day? You've got it planned out. This is what I'm doing today. And someone comes up and interrupts your agenda and says, do this for me. Dignity, property, liberty. Those are the American dreams. And Jesus comes along and says, mending relationships is more important than defending rights. If Jesus was concerned about His rights, there never would have been a Calvary. That's what God's love looks like. It's heavyweight loving. Let me give you a second example of God's love. God's love is illustrated, He says, when you're not dependent upon the response of others to continue loving. You see, we're always asking the question, how far should love go? Have you ever heard the story about the Irishman? He was an accomplished boxer, very successful in the ring. But then he met Christ and was converted, and he gave his life to Christ and decided to become an evangelist. And he would preach around the slums of Ireland. And he's preaching in this slum one day, and most of the guys there don't even know who he is. And a couple of ruffians start to catcall him. One even walks up and slaps him on the side of the face. And he remembers the words of Jesus. And he turns his cheek. And that fool hit him on the other side of the face. And that old man started to smile. Took off his coat, rolled up his sleeves, and says, the Lord has given no further instructions. Love God style always goes beyond minimum daily requirements. That's because God's love, unlike all other loves, is not contaminated to any degree by the impurities of self-interest. Let me say that again. God's love is not contaminated to any degree by the impurity of self-interest. I'm not sure I've ever loved anybody where I could say 100% no self-interest was involved. You see, most of us were trained from the cradle at what I call Christmas card loving. You know how it works. You have your list of all the people you're going to send Christmas cards to. And you mail your cards. And you kind of keep a mental record of who mails you cards back. And you notice you mailed a card to this one family, but they didn't send you a card back. But you say, well, that's an oversight. Everybody forgets one time. But you send them a card the next year and they still don't send you a card back. What are the chances they're on the list in year three? Not too good. We learn love is too expensive to waste on people that don't appreciate it. If I'm going to invest in the business of loving, I want to see some return. And then Jesus comes along and says, that's lightweight loving. Anybody can love if love is a good investment. What do you do when loving costs you your shirt? What qualifiers do you put on your love? See, God doesn't put any. In that Matthew version of the sermon, Jesus said, you know, when God sends rain, He doesn't say, oh, that man's a good man, I'll rain on his farm, and that man's a bad man, I won't rain on his farm. He says, you know, God just gives the good man and the bad man rain. He gives the good man and the bad man sunshine. And Jesus says, now you be like God. You let your rain and you let your sunshine drench everybody regardless of whether they're grateful for your continued grace. You have to ask yourself a question every morning when you get out of bed. Am I today going to live as a reaction to other people or as a reflection of God? Am I going to let how other people respond to me decide who I am today? Or am I going to let what God's done for me decide who I am today? And let me tell you what's liberating. It's absolutely liberating when you make the decision, I'm going to reflect God today. It's liberating because you're freed from the burden of having to figure out who you're going to love. You don't have to keep a record of wrongs. You don't have to keep track of who returned your love. You don't have to wonder, is this guy worthy and this guy not worthy? You're freed from all that burden. It's liberating just to say, today I'm going to treat people like God would. It's liberating for you. It's devastating for your enemy. Because Jesus said love's the most powerful weapon God's kids can ever yield. Jesus took on the host of hell with the power of love. Even when hell did its worst and put Him on a cross, they couldn't conquer Him and stop Him from loving. In fact, that's the last thing Jesus said about heavyweight love. You know you're illustrating God when your loving is not delinquent in returning good for evil. See, this world is dominated by the spirit of retaliation. We saw it in the headlines today in the paper. Another suicide bombing in Israel. 19 more funerals to hold. This world doesn't believe in reconciliation. It believes in retaliation. Only the strong survive. Hit them again. Hit them again. Harder. Harder. But let me ask you. This two wrongs make a right way of doing life. Has it made the world safer? Has it made your marriage stronger? Has it made God's church more united? You got to remember something. You deserved retaliation. And God offered reconciliation. On the front door to God's heart, there's a mat. And the mat says, welcome enemies. And a lot of people, they think what Jesus said is weak. Milquetoast. Cowardly. I'm going to argue that what Jesus is preaching takes more courage than most people are willing to try to muster. To be nailed to a cross and be spit at and slandered and mocked and then pray to forgive those people takes more courage than most people are too cowardly to even begin to try to display. I'm going to argue that only the strong love. Jesus says, love them again, harder, harder. And then you're the strong person because your life then is not controlled by the way people treat you. You're in control. Even on a cross, you're in control. Or maybe a better way to say it is the Holy Spirit is in control of you. Because the single greatest proof that you're God's man, God's woman, and that you have a new nature is that you love like no other. Look at what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1. Now you can have sincere love for each other as brothers and sisters because you were cleansed from your sins when you accepted the truth of the good news. So see to it that you really do love each other intensely with all your hearts, for you have been born again. Your new life did not come from your earthly parents because the life they gave you will end in death. But this new life will last forever because it comes from the eternal living Word of God. It takes a brave, strong man or woman to do heavyweight loving. Is it risky? Yes! It was for Jesus. But you see, the whole point of Bethlehem, folks, is this. You can't really love people from a safe distance. to really love people like God, you've got to get so close to them they can hurt you if they want to. C.S. Lewis, as he typically does, put it well in his book titled The Four Loves. He says, to love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything, and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly be broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give your heart to no one. Wrap it carefully round with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. The alternative to tragedy, or at least the risk of tragedy, is damnation. The only place outside heaven where you can be perfectly safe from all the dangers of love is hell. You ever heard of the book or seen the movie The Cross and the Switchblade? David Wilkerson writes about what it was like taking the gospel to the gangs of New York City. And in the book, he tells a story of walking up to one drug-addicted gang leader named Nicky Cruz. And Nicky saw him on the sidewalk and said, "You come near me, preacher, and I'll kill you." And David Wilkerson responded, "You could do that. You could cut me in 1,000 pieces and lay them out on the street, and every piece would love you. And in time, Nicky Cruz became a Christian. You have not failed if you love like no other and your love gets rejected. You have failed when the love you offer people looks nothing like God. You see, God-likeness is implicated only by a love like no other. And this was Jesus' startling assertion to His disciples the night He washed their feet. I'm not sure the church wants to believe this, because we have a hard time acting like we understand this. But listen, the unbelieving world does not see God in our doctrines. They don't see God in our worship. They don't even see God in our holiness. What they notice and how they see God in us is when we reflect a love like no other they're used to seeing. And I think the best illustration of that I've come across lately is from the pen of Tony Campalo. Most of you know of Tony Campalo. He's a well-known Christian sociologist and evangelist that lives in the Northeast. And he took a trip to Hawaii. And some of you have been to Hawaii and you know there's a big time change. And he flew west to Hawaii. And so he woke up in the middle of the night and couldn't go back to sleep because his body hadn't acclimated to the time zone changes yet. He found himself awake about 2:30 in the morning. He couldn't go back to sleep. So his first night in Honolulu, he got up middle of the night, started walking up down the street. At 3 o'clock in the morning, he found himself in a diner. And across from him at a table full of women, obviously prostitutes, was a woman named Agnes. And Agnes bemoaned the fact that tomorrow would be her birthday, and that she had never had a birthday party her whole life. Well, after some time, the ladies got up to go back to their homes. Their work for the evening was done. And Tony turned to the manager of that little diner, a guy named Harry, and said, "Do these ladies come here every night?" "Every night? About 3 o'clock. And Tony smiled and said, "Could I throw Agnes a birthday party?" "What?" Well, sure. In fact, I'll even make a cake. Let me just take up with what he wrote. At 2:30 the next morning, I was back at the diner. I'd picked up some crepe paper decorations at the store and made a sign of big pieces of cardboard that read, "Happy Birthday, Agnes." The woman who did the cookie must have gotten the word out on the street, because by 3:15, every prostitute in Honolulu was in the place. It was wall-to-wall prostitutes and me. At 3:30, the door of the diner swung open, and in came Agnes and her friend. I had everybody ready, and when they came in, we all screamed, "Happy Birthday!" Never have I seen a person so flabbergasted. Her mouth fell open, her legs buckled. When we finished singing, her eyes moistened. When the cake was carried out, she started to cry. Harry gruffly mumbled, "Blow out the candles, Agnes. Come on, if you don't blow out the candles, I'm going to have to blow out the candles." Finally, she did. The cutting of the cake took even longer. "Cut the cake, Agnes. We all want some cake." Agnes said, "Look, Harry, is it okay if I keep the cake a little while if we don't eat it right away?" "Sure, if you want to keep it, keep it. Take cake home if you want." "Can I?" And then looking at me, "I just lived down the street. Could I take the cake home? I'll be right back." So she carried that cake out the door like it was the Holy Grail. We stood there motionless, a stunned silence in place, not knowing what else to do. I broke the silence by saying, "What do you say we pray?" Looking back on it now, it seems more than strange for a sociologist to be leading a prayer meeting with a bunch of prostitutes in a diner in Honolulu at 3:30 in the morning. But then it just felt like the right thing to do. I prayed for Agnes. I prayed for her salvation, that her life would be changed, that God would be good to her. And when I finished, Harry leaned over the counter and said with a trace of irritation, "Hey, you never told me you were a preacher. What kind of church do you belong to?" And in one of those moments when just the right words come, I answered, "I belong to a church that throws birthday parties for prostitutes at 3:30 in the morning." And Harry waited a moment, and then he said, "No, you don't. There's no church like that. If there was, I'd join it." Wouldn't we all? Let me tell you a secret. And if you get what I'm about to say, it'll make a big difference in your life. The key to being happier is not to become more lovable. It's to become more loving. Let's bow our heads. Well, Father, thank you so much for the chance to ponder these provocative, dangerous, challenging, wonderful thoughts from Jesus. Give us all courage this morning to love like you do. I pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. We've got elders and ministers in room 105 ready to pray with people and minister to them. And I'm ready to receive people down front that want to be baptized into Jesus, confessing His name. We're going to encourage each other to love while we stand up and sing right now.
Love one another, for love is of God. He who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not. God is love. God is
hold hands.
With God I solely deserve. Father's love. God is love. God is love. God is love. For God is love. God is love.
Just stay there. We're going to be dismissed in just a second. Leave your attendance cards on the aisles, and the kids will come down when we're dismissed, and they'll pick them up and take them back. This Wednesday night, 7 o'clock, we'll continue our study of healing, and I hope you can be a part of it. Let's have dismissal prayer now. Father, dismiss us to bravely love. In Jesus' name, amen.